back, all you beautiful spirits. You are listening to the wonderfully diverse WAIF Cincinnati, your favorite listener-supported radio station, 88.3 FM in Cincinnati, and also live streaming online at WAIF883.org. Of course, we started off that set with God Is by Faith Rivera, which may very well become the theme song for this show, because wherever God is, you are, and that's the point of that. And for those of you who are just joining us, I am Reverend Louisa Dyer, an interfaith and metaphysical minister, and I am your host every Wednesday from 1 to 3 Eastern. Our show is Inner Divinity, where we are exploring ways to get closer to and begin living from that God spark inside of us. We're discovering what stops us from doing that and how to clear out whatever those blocks might be so that we can know that peace of God that lives in our own hearts, which I think is our birthright. And it's just so exciting to be here, and I want to thank everyone for listening. And today we're doing something a little bit different, and it's very exciting for me. We're having a discussion with a good friend of mine, Miss Reverend Audrey DePue, and she's going to talk about her spiritual journey of finding that inner divinity within herself. How are you doing today, Miss Audrey? Better than good. I like hearing that. And before we get to talking to her, I just want to let everybody know that because this is a volunteer public radio station and without listeners like yourself, I wouldn't be on the air. I like to express my appreciation for that. And one of the ways that I do that is you can download a free higher self guided meditation from my website, which is just my name, Louisa Dyer, LOUISADYER, LouisaDyer.com. And that guided meditation will give you an easy way to begin your own journey into that inner divinity inside of you, connecting with that higher self that lives in your own heart. And that's what that meditation is about, and that's for free. If you would like to download that, please do. And also, there is a Facebook page that I've made for this show called Inner Divinity, Knowing the Source Within. And it's always filled with uplifting and positive messages. It's also a chance to ask questions, make comments, interact with other listeners. And I'd really love to see a lot of interaction on that page. So if you're on Facebook, or if you're not, you can always get there. Go to Inner Divinity, Knowing the Source Within, and we'd love to hear from you. Any comments or suggestions you'd like to make, things you'd like to hear about, stories you would like to share. I'm going to start doing a lot more personal, transformational type stories on the air. And so contact me through there or through my website, and we will see about getting your story on the air, because it will heal you to tell it, and it will probably inspire other people to hear it. It's a way that we can help one another with no charge whatsoever. Isn't that a cool thing? So let me make sure I have Audrey's mic on here. Let's see if we can hear you, Miss Audrey.
Every little thing is going to be all right.
And that's the truth. We got to know, I do believe. So, Audrey, you have had quite a journey.
Yes, we all have.
And I've been wanting to hear about your journey ever since you and I met. So I'm really tickled that you're here with me on the radio today to talk about how you have actually, from what I can tell, come in a way full circle back around to finding that God inside of you and knowing God is everywhere. So I'd love to hear wherever you want to start with that story.
Oh, well, I grew up in a small town in North Carolina.
Hey, we're both Tar Heels.
There you go. And this was, now I don't want to tell my age, but this was in the early 1950s.
Uh-huh.
I lived in Goldsboro, North Carolina. I attended Darden Chapel, Free Will Baptist Church. I used to call it the Sanctified Baptist Church because we had music, we had drums, we had horns, tambourines, triangles, and every now and then somebody would bring in a washboard.
Oh, wow.
Play the washboard. And it was a spirit-filled church. And when I was about 6 years old, I wanted to join the church. I had listened to Reverend O'Neill preaching about come to Jesus and And I wanted to join the church. And my mother said, no, you're too young. You don't know what you're doing. You wait till you get older. And so I waited for about a year. And when I was 7, one Sunday, Reverend O'Neill opened the doors of the church. And my mother was in the choir. And I stood up. And she gave me that look, like, why are you standing in church? And I started walking toward Reverend O'Neill as the choir began to sing, come to Jesus just now. And I knew as I was walking toward him that I was going to get the whooping of my life after church. But, Louisa, it wasn't a decision for me to make that walk. It was like a pull. Yeah. I was pulled there, and Reverend O'Neill took my hand and welcomed me into the church. And 2 weeks later, I went down to the river and got baptized.
Wow, that gives me chills hearing that story, to know that so young.
And so that was the beginning, but then the journey became, how do I live what they're preaching?
Mm-hmm.
And that was the time. And how do I know without a doubt that God is real?
Mm.
And so those first years, those early years were uneventful. I enjoyed the worship. I enjoyed songs like How I Got Over. I enjoyed the shouting and singing, although I didn't shout. But it was an uplift. I mean, this was segregated North Carolina in the 1950s. And when you played Every Little Thing's Gonna Be All Right,
mm-hmm.
that took me back, because that's what church was for. It was a healing station.
Yeah.
It was a place to go to get that energy that would help you make it through another week. There were testimonies. I mean, folks would tell stories about how God stepped in the middle of their lives and changed things.
Yeah.
And we would be on fire. People would tell stories like, one day I was, my electric was about to get cut off, and I was outside hanging out clothes, and I looked, and here come the mailman, and he brought me this letter, and inside the letter was the $25 that I needed to pay my electric bill. And so I knew from the saints in that church that there was a God, that God was real. Now, the difficulty for me was to understand how I related to that God spirit. But you know what? Through it all of these years, How I Got Over has been my theme song.
Uh-huh.
And let's listen to Aretha Franklin.
Singing How I Got Over?
Yes.
I think we can manage that. Me and technology sometimes have a trick, but we'll see what we can do here.
have the Holy Ghost. And I knew what the Holy Ghost looked like. I mean, I knew when people started shouting that they were feeling the Holy Ghost. I knew that when you got saved, usually people went down to the altar, like at revival time, and they confessed their sins, and then the Spirit of God descended upon them, and then they just get up, and they're in a ecstatic mood, and they just sing and shout and cry and praise God. And that never happened to me, Larissa.
Huh.
I was 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I'm still trying to get saved. I want to have the Holy Ghost. I want to feel what these other people are feeling. And it didn't happen. And then one summer, I spent a lot of time. I not only went to the revival at my church, I went to the revivals at all the surrounding churches because I was determined I was going to get the Holy Ghost and get saved. And it didn't happen. And I was so disappointed. I went back to school. I was in junior high at that point. And my friend, Piggy, came up to me on the first day of school and said, "I got saved this summer." I said, "Oh, no, you didn't. You got saved." And I was thinking, "You mean God saved Piggy and didn't save me? How could this be?" And I was just, I continued to feel left out because I couldn't get saved. Anyway, so that was, as I got a little older and got into high school, I gave up that. I guess I kind of got okay with that I'm just not going to be saved. I mean, I'm attending church. I know God loves me, but nothing that I see in church is happening to me. I feel something, but I've never been overpowered with that spirit and started singing and shouting in church. So anyway, then I began to question what I now would call the doctrine of the church, some of the beliefs. And as I got older, I saw things that gave me pause. And then one Sunday, I listened to this testimony from one of the saints in the church, and she was so well respected. She was a minister, and she said, she was talking about the days of Noah and the flood. And she said, you know, in Noah's time, only 8 people were saved. Now, remember, saved is like the buzzword for me. Because
and when you say that, you mean having had an experience of being visited by the Holy Spirit.
That's one way. And then the other part of that is that I was, you know, I grew up with this thing about the sin. You know, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And if you want to get to heaven, you've got to be saved. And then they had the other part of that was that God is going to set this world on fire one day, and it's going to burn up. And if you're not on the Lord's side, if you're not saved, you're going to get burned in the fire. So I was really interested in being saved. I thought,
yeah.
You know. So anyway, but this sister stood up, and she made this testimony talking about Noah's Ark. And she said, in the time of Noah, only 8 people were saved. And she said, and there will be less than that this time.
Wow.
Now, I'm sitting there, it's in the 1960s. I'm about in the 10th grade. And I hear this probability thing. Now, if there were only 8 people saved in Noah's day, and there'll be fewer than 8 people saved this time, my thought was, what's the probability of anybody in this little church being included in the number of people being saved? But more importantly than that, what's the probability that I would be one of those people who was saved, since I couldn't even get the Holy Ghost at that point? And Larissa, I went home, and I stopped going to church in the 10th grade.
Oh.
My mother said, if you don't go to church, you can't go out with your friends on Sunday afternoon. And so I sat in the house on Sunday afternoon. I started watching football.
Mm.
And that's why I'm such a football fan today. Because I couldn't go back, because it was that one statement just kind of shined a light on all of the inconsistencies that I had been hearing.
Well, it's like it shut it down for you.
Yeah, for a while. But then in college, I met the Baha'is. And the Baha'i World Faith is a wonderful, wonderful way to get past all of the narrow-mindedness that one may have grown up with. And also to begin to formulate a new image of God.
Can you say a little bit about the Baha'i faith so that people have an idea what that is?
The Baha'i World Faith was started actually from outgrowth of Islam. And Baha'u'llah, who was the founder, was in the mid-19th century. He began to understand that there is only one God, there is only one race, the human race, and there is only one religion. So he preached that God is one, humanity is one, and religion is one. But more importantly than that, this man living in the Middle East also preached that women are not inferior to men.
And which was a very radical idea for him.
Oh, yes. And got him jailed, and the Baha'is were persecuted because they believed in the love of God.
Right.
And they also believed in this idea they call progressive revelation. And what progressive revelation says is that there is one loving presence in this universe who reveals itself to people all around this world, different cultures, different languages, and from those would grow these major religions, and so it would make sense that the progression will continue.
Oh, good.
Yeah, and so that no religion is better than another religion. It's just if you find yourself in this culture and practicing this faith, then this is where you are, and this is good for you, and you have no reason to look across the ocean at somebody else's culture and somebody else's religion and begin to besmirch it and belittle it and criticize it and think that you have the pathway,
right,
and everybody else is on the wrong road. And of course, I don't want to digress so much, but we know what happened Sunday at the Sikh temple in Wisconsin,
right?
And I'm pretty sure that most people don't understand that the Sikhs are a loving people,
yeah,
and they believe in one God,
yeah,
one faith, and one race. They have that.
Right.
And this and that religion started in the 13th century.
Right.
And but the Baha'i, so my finding the Baha'is was very, it was one of those, this was a watershed mark for me.
Yeah, bad.
Because then I could put it all together and religion started to make sense. But then I had to know for certain that this God spirit was with me. Because, you see, if you've been trained to believe that you're a sinner and that you you don't deserve it, you listen to warm theology for all your life, it's really hard to be able to know that you're loved that you you count, you matter. So how did you, I mean, I'm really curious how you were able to overcome that early programming that so many of us got and actually give yourself permission, actually allow yourself to have an experience of God as something bigger and more loving and that you could connect with. I mean, that was a pretty big jump.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's move down the road a little bit. Let's put me in my early 20s in Columbus, Ohio, and I'm going to a little house church led by a woman, the Reverend Dolores Lucas, who was a clairvoyant.
Mm-hmm.
And if people ask what denomination that church was, I would tell them it's no denomination, but it's spiritual practices.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it was in that church that I had an experience. I had an awakening.
Uh-huh.
I had a moment. Because one Wednesday I went to the prayer service there, and Reverend Lucas came up to me and she said, "Audrey, would you lead praise and worship tonight? Denise, who's the leader of praise and worship, has a family emergency and she can't be here." And I said, "Reverend Lucas, now you know I cannot lead any songs. I can't sing. I sing in the key of R flat." And so this minister came up off the pulpit and he walked down to me and he said, "I'll help you." And so he and I led the praise and worship. And so he would start the songs, and I read the scripture, and we prayed, and then I would start a song. But all of a sudden, Louisa, I found these words coming from my lips, and I heard my voice singing an old song from way back when. Way back in my Baptist church, and the song was, "I said I wasn't going to tell nobody," but I couldn't keep it to myself,
mm-hmm.
what the Lord has done for me. Now, I'm standing in the front of the church singing this song, but the next thing I know, I'm at the back of the church singing this song, and I don't remember going to the back of the church. But my friends tell me that not only did I go to the back of the church, I shouted on my way back there, and when I came to consciousness, I was in the back of the church, and I was twirling around, and I was singing, and tears were coming down my face. I had the experience.
Yeah, you did. You got touched.
Yes. And I knew then that this was real.
Right.
That the people that I grew up with were not faking it. They
right.
were not emotionally confused. They weren't acting. They were discharging emotions, but that's something beyond what we see here, taste, touch, and know on this plane, something beyond that
right.
is interacting with them.
Right. And there's no arguing with that experience.
Yes.
When you have an experience of the divine, there's no argument. It's there's usually not even words, first of all, to talk about it. But there can be no argument with it. When you feel spirit in you, around you, through you, there's no argument. It's real. It exists. There is nothing that could ever deny that. Ever. And I think, you know, it's interesting hearing your story because I've studied a lot of religions trying to work out my own thing with it like you have. And for very opposite reasons. I mean, I had all the stuff as a kid that you didn't have and wanted so much. But it didn't give me what I wanted because the dogma all around it just didn't make sense to me. And I didn't see people living it. It's like they weren't happy. They weren't living. And, I mean, they went to church and they had the spirit. And that was beautiful and wonderful. But then when they walked out the door, it was like,
okay. And it hurt me so bad that there wasn't a way to make that a consistent everyday life experience, for even for myself, much less for other people. And so my question wasn't, how come I don't feel it? My question was, what good is it, you know, if it doesn't translate?
Yeah.
And but I spent years searching, like you're talking about, to answer that question. But that experience, I don't think I would have lived my life if I don't think I would have managed to stay alive if I hadn't been given that experience over and over and over, starting from a very young age, of that absolute knowing, completely feeling God in me, around me. That's the only thing that kept me going until I could get the mental stuff worked out. You know what I mean? So I love hearing this story of how just the opposite sort of wound up in a very similar journey. You know, I love that.
Could we stop right now and take a praise break?
We can. I have to take a station break.
Okay. And then we'll take a praise
break. And then we'll take a praise break.
And then I'll tell you how I got to the next level.
All right. That sounds wonderful. And you are listening to WAIF Cincinnati, your favorite listener-supported radio station. And for those of you just joining us, I'm Reverend Louisa Dyer, your host every Wednesday from 1 to 3 Eastern. And today we are talking with Reverend Audrey Depew, who is telling us about her spiritual journey and just how important it is to feel that God energy in us and what a difference it makes in our lives. We are talking about her journey from growing up and not really feeling connected with God, even though she knew it was there and saw it in everybody else, and really her whole journey of finding that insight for herself. And she just told us about how she had finally an experience that let her know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was real. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more important, I think, than finally really knowing that, because nothing could ever deny it once you have known that God is real and lives inside of you and lives all around you. And that's what this show is all about, is really getting in touch with that and knowing that it's real and never, ever, ever being able to have that taken away again.
So 2 years after that experience of singing and shouting in Reverend Lucas Church, I find myself enrolled in seminary. I have finally quit running. Since I was a child, the saints in the church used to prophesy that I would carry the word, and you know what the early part of the journey was, so certainly I couldn't carry the word at that point, since I wasn't absolutely sure that I was worthy. But anyway, 2 years later, I'm in seminary. I'm a non-denominational student at a Methodist seminary. I'm no longer an active Baha'i, but I'm carrying their message in my heart. And then in seminary, I started understanding that the confusion that I feel, the uncertainty, has to do with my image of God. I will have to change my image of God to, as one of my professors wrote a book entitled Remodeling God. I will have to remodel God. The God of my understanding at age 29 is not the God of my six-year-old understanding.
Right.
And so, and then I look back over that history, and I realize why I was having difficulty with God. And that is because, you know, when I was little, when you went to Sunday school, you had these little cards. And they had the picture on the front and the lesson on the back. And so, you know, I got to thinking about what were the pictures. The pictures were Jesus, the disciples, and they were all white people. And then if Jesus is white and God is Jesus' father, then God is a white dude.
Right.
Up in the sky somewhere. And the reason I bring this up is, again, you have to look at where you started.
Yeah.
What was going on in your life, your culture, how you
respond to being oppressed, and then how you find a way out. So I had to remodel God, because all authority in my mind from childhood to that present time was white people. That's what I understood as authority. And then, you know, I had this image of this punitive God,
right,
who was keeping a list of everything you've done wrong.
Right.
And if you didn't get saved, oh, by the way, I gave up seeking to be saved right before I went to seminary. I was reading the book of Romans, and I came across this scripture that I've heard all my life, but that day that I read it, it made sense. And the scripture simply says that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you don't doubt it in your heart, then you shall be saved.
Right.
I'm going.
Why didn't they ever tell me that?
I missed that. Okay. So anyway, I'm trying now to remodel that. And I was trying to, and also knew that my understanding of God was always a power up there, out there somewhere,
right,
that I was trying to draw into me or connect with. And so I knew that I had to change that childhood image. But what could I replace it with? And that was causing me difficulty.
Mm-hmm.
One day I was watching this TV program with Della Reese called Touched by an Angel.
Yeah.
And Della Reese was this angel riding around in this big red Cadillac. And I thought, aha. Now that's a safe image. And so
I know, I love it.
You don't know. You can't know what it's like to overturn all of the images of black women that you have been taught all these years and decide that this woman in this Cadillac,
yeah,
who's healing people and saving lives, this is God.
Yeah.
This is God. And so, and then after Della Reese, my image was Sojourner Truth. Sojourner Truth is a 19th century freedom fighter. And then I listened to Deepak Chopra a lot, and he describes God as the field of all possibilities.
Mm.
I like that definition, but I couldn't put an image to it. I was still in,
right,
in the state where I had to have a picture, an image. You know, that moves. I don't have to have an image now.
Yeah.
I know.
You can feel that field.
Yes.
Yeah.
But that was good for me to go through that.
Mm-hmm.
When I was in seminary, I had a son. I had a baby. And when he was 6 years old, he went to heaven.
Mm.
And so part of... later, after that, I realized that I had to, now that I'm getting closer to God, I'm feeling the presence, I have to get healed.
Uh-huh.
Okay? I can't keep carrying this grief. And I had found the Science of Mind Church in Columbus, and the Reverend Bob Marlett was the pastor, and he became a good friend. And I was introduced to new thoughts,
right,
new words. Like divine mind, infinite mind,
yeah,
affirmative prayer. Louisa, when I read Ernest Holmes and learned about affirmative prayer, it all started to come together.
Yep.
Because I had always been on my knees praying, being afraid of what situations were in front of me, being worried, scared, doubting that I was going to get through it. But knowing all the time that the church, the music, always affirms that God is able.
Right.
That God will do it. That the Lord will make a way somehow.
Well, and that's why it uplifts us. That's why we feel that spirit moving. Because we're standing there doing it. We're standing there saying, God is and God will. And that's where the energy and the spirit, I think, comes from. And it took... for me, the same as you, Science of Mind, and I'd read a lot of other people, but I learned about that in my 20s, and it all of a sudden I was able to actually use the word God again, because I had to throw the whole word God out, because my image was an angry adolescent Zeus figure, and it was very, very scary, and I had to try to throw the whole thing out. Of course, then I came back to it, because we do, but that's what it was. That's how I came back to it, was realizing that I don't need to be down on my knees begging and doubting and worrying. I can just say, thank you, thank you, and feel that, and it changes everything. So I love that you bring that into it. Affirmative prayer. I actually want to do a whole show, because every faith has certain ways of praying. But that affirmative prayer is in what I call the mystical tradition of almost every religion in the world. That's how they pray at the core of that religion before all the dogma got put on it and it became whatever it is today. But that core of every religion has that spirit of thanksgiving as a way to talk to God. Instead of, oh dear, please God, would you please help me? Instead of that, it's, oh, thank you, God.
and to think that we heard it all through childhood.
Oh, yeah.
Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray,
yes.
Believe that you receive
believe it,
and you shall have it.
Yes. But that's not how the people around us were behaving. We were hearing these words, but we were seeing something else modeled.
Be strong and of a good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But anyway, the whole idea of affirmative prayer and understanding that the words that I speak will also return to me, and that whatever I'm thinking is what I'm going to experience, and in there with the, so I began to work on my issues. Now see,
my issues.
Yeah. I was in recovery from addiction.
Yeah.
And I was in ministry. I was ordained, and I still had issues. Louisa, you know, there's a certain point when you come to understand that if it's not working for you, then you can't give it to somebody else.
That's right.
And so I had to make this, my understanding of God and my relationship with God, work for me.
Right.
Because otherwise, I was just uttering platitudes.
And so what you mean by dealing with your issues is noticing and trying to clear whatever the blocks were between you and that relationship. Yeah.
And realizing my potential.
Yeah.
Because they...
Hallelujah.
Because when I was in elementary school, the teachers used to write on those report cards, great potential. And I never really got to it because I was so busy trying to recover from childhood pain. And I'm not going to go into my childhood, but let's just say this. By the time I was in Science of Mind and working with Bob, trying to let go of things and recovering from an addiction, I had an inner child that had been deeply hurt, physically, emotionally, spiritually, sexually, and culturally abused.
Right.
All right? And so, but this is what happened, Louisa. One day I was sitting on the side of my bed in my bedroom, and I was talking to God, and I said, I got to thinking about the old saints in my church in North Carolina, and one in particular, Mother Annie Barnes, came to my mind. And Mother Barnes was a woman that I truly loved and admired all my life, and by that point she had gone on to heaven. But I was thinking to myself, you know what? Mother Barnes had worked as a domestic. She raised 11 children by herself. She went to church every Sunday. She laid hands on you and you got healed. And she never had any issues.
Now, why am I sitting here with these two master's degrees? Ordained minister, and I still got issues.
Mm-hmm.
The only issue that Mother Barnes knew about was that woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was made whole. That's the issue he knew about.
Uh-huh.
And so I was sitting on the side of the bed, and I was talking to God, and then I started talking to Mother Barnes. I said, Mother Barnes, I still don't have it right. I still need some help. And she said, I heard her voice say, take it to Jesus. And I said, Mother Barnes, I understand that you believe Jesus is the answer to everything, but realistically, these issues that I'm carrying need something else. And she said, take it to Jesus. And I thought to myself, well, how can I really take this to Jesus? And so I had, all these years of doing astral projection and meditation and stuff, I decided I was going to the cross.
Mm.
And so I sat there and I went to the city of Jerusalem.
Wow.
I went up those steps and then I leaped across the wall and found that hill called Calvary. And I slowly made my way up and got to the cross. And I stood there underneath the cross. I looked at Daddy and I told him everything that had hurt me from the time I could remember up to that point. I just laid it all out. And I was weeping, but I was still telling him everything that I'd been carrying. And I waited for him to give me an answer, Louisa, and he didn't say a word.
Mm.
So I turned around to walk away, and I heard his voice say, find a child who needs a mother and love that child.
Mm.
Find a child who needs a mother and love that child. Well, I came back to present time, sitting on the side of the bed, and I thought, trying to understand what Jesus was telling me, so I grabbed the yellow pages and I went through the social services. I said, now I'm going to find me a child who needs a mother. So I started calling up the social service agency. And every call I made, the person I needed to talk to was not in the office. And so after a while, I just slammed the phone down and said, okay, maybe I'll just find one of my friend's children. Maybe that's the child that needs a mother. And then it became very clear to me. I didn't hear a voice. I just heard a loud thought. The child that needs a mother is inside of you.
Oh,
you're going to have to love that inner child.
Mm-hmm.
And that was another turning point for me.
Oh my God, you just got to say that again.
The child that needs a mother is inside of me.
That's right. Find a child that needs a mother and love it. And that's you. What a beautiful story. And so that was your issue, really.
Yeah.
And that's the answer,
yes,
to that issue, is loving.
Yes.
Loving the wounded parts, loving the parts that don't know, that don't feel that presence, that spirit. Because we're complex beings as humans.
Mm-hmm.
And the witness part of us or the aware part of us can know God, but, if you want to talk about it in terms of psychology, you can say the shadow parts. If you want to talk about it in terms of religion, you can say the sinful parts. Or if it's just like all kind of words we could use, but it always means, Eckhart Tolle would call it the pain body and the ego. And it doesn't matter what words we use, but it's like we're beings that have a lot of different energies and dimensions in us and around us all the time. And there are parts of us that don't know God. But thankfully, there are other parts of us that do. And it's our responsibility to take that light that we get, that we are from God, and love those parts of us inside that are lost. Because we all have those lost parts.
Yes.
We all have, you can call it a child or a shadow or a pain body. You can call it anything, but being human means we got lost parts inside that need that love. Oh, I love that story.
And it outpictures that hurt, that pain. It, you know, you, this feelings of inferiority,
yeah,
and insecurity, inability to be intimate, and all of those things, we hurt so deeply.
And did that begin to heal?
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm looking over there at that CD.
She's wanting me to play this song. The CD's called Live in London and More.
It's Donnie McClurkin.
Donnie McClurkin. Caribbean medley?
Yes, there you go.
We are going to try to play
a
song.
I feel like praising God right now.
Well, here we go. Enjoy. just joining us, you are listening to WAIF 88.3 FM Cincinnati and live streaming online at WAIF883.org. I am Reverend Lisa Dyer, your host every Wednesday from 1 to 3 Eastern. Our show is Inner Divinity, Knowing and Living from the Source Within. We are divinely created beings, and that's really what this show is all about, is figuring ways to tap into and get out of our own way so that we can feel that and recognize that and live from that knowing of God, Source, divine energy, love, whatever you want to call what it is that animates life and the whole entire universe that lives in our hearts. And that's what this show is about recognizing that that's our birthright and claiming it. And we are having a really good time here today talking with a good friend of mine, Miss Audrey Depew, Reverend Audrey Depew. And she has been telling us about her journey that started out in the church and then went all the way back around the barn and around again. And she is now getting ready to start her own church, which I'm happy to know. And we'll be happy to attend when she gets that going. And we are going to finish up our conversation here with Miss Audrey. She was telling us how she came back around to what she was looking for in childhood through Science Mind and affirmative prayer, mm-hmm. and understanding that that spirit does indeed live inside of you, and yes. sat on the side of your bed and got told the way to heal yourself, my friend, the way to deal with your issues is to heal that wounded part inside of you. So tell us a little bit about how that looked, how you did that.
The inner child, what we know now is that inside of every adult, that little kid that we were is still there.
Yep.
And that kid has needs and hurts, and when we learn how to love her and accept her and affirm her, then we can then let go of some of the survival behaviors that kept us alive, but also no longer serve us as adults.
Right. And can you give an example of what you mean by that?
Sure. Sure. I'll just take my humor, for example.
We love your humor.
Well, when I was a kid, being humorous, funny, was a way of deflecting wrath,
uh-huh.
criticism, maybe even keeping the peace in the home.
Right.
And in school, I was the kid that everybody looked around when something was said or done because they knew it was me saying or doing it. And you know what, Louisa? I'm still the comic, but I can stop now.
Uh-huh.
There are times that I can just be still, and I don't have to try to control a situation by using humor. I can just let go and let the situation be and trust that I'm okay.
Right.
And that I'm loved, that I'm accepted, that no harm will befall me.
Right.
Yeah.
And you don't have to try to make sure of that by making everybody laugh.
Sure.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, I've said for a long time that survival is highly overrated. If I can't thrive, then I don't need to be here no more. Because those survival skills, the brain in a child is pretty much fully formed by the time we're 5 years old. And so whatever it is that most influenced us up until that age, we take that into our subconscious, and it's our truth. We don't even know it's our truth, but it's our truth. And so when we reach a point where we want more than whatever that programming was, then it's like we have to excavate some of that programming out of there and find out. And I think you mentioned it earlier when you were talking about sitting on the side of the bed and discovering that the answer was healing your own child. Is until we do that, we don't get to have the relationships that we want to have with other people because we don't have that relationship with ourselves. And I think that's where the biggest you know, I mean, I've been a counselor for 30-something years, mm-hmm. and that's where I see the biggest block in most people is as a child, we learn all kinds of skills, whether it's laughing and humor and, you know, being the clown or being the smart one or being whatever. But we learn all kinds of tools that keep us safe. Mm-hmm. And then when we get older, what we notice is that we're safe, but we're disconnected. We're blocked. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's one of the reasons it's so scary for people to actually deal with their issues, to surrender them, because you have to give up that false safety. You have to be willing to surrender that false safety to actually have a deeper, broader, more expansive experience of yourself or of God. Mm-hmm. And it's really, it's like, wow, it's really scary to give up what feels safe to go for what feels more holy or more expanded. And so I think that's what you're talking about, is to love that inner child, is to notice what it is that has made her feel safe and give that part of you, give it what it needs in another way so that you can give up that survival strategy mm-hmm. and actually learn how to thrive instead of just survive.
Yes. Well said.
Well, you know, I'm wondering if we have a minute or if you want to. I know that you're getting ready to start doing your own services.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to talk about that a little bit?
Well, we haven't nailed down the start date and negotiating with a congregation to use their church at 4 o'clock on Sundays, and that hasn't completed. So I don't want to make any announcements until that. But know this, that there will be a church in Northern Kentucky that will reach out to all of the marginalized people who want to be in a place of worship, who want to feel empowered, and who are seeking to discharge all of the negative emotions and experiences that they brought with them. And it's a church that's loving. That's the whole point. It's called Just As I Am.
Oh, Just As I Am.
Mm-hmm.
And you have felt called, if I'm not mistaken, to do this ministry for a long time.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
And I ran from that. And I tried to get my friends in ministry to do it. And nobody wants to do this because it's my job.
It's yours. God laid this on your heart, and so it's yours to do. Yeah, you know, I'm always telling people that when they say, well, how am I supposed to accept what is? Isn't that wrong and that wrong and that wrong? And I'm like, you know, if there's something you feel strongly about, then it's yours to do.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not something you feel strongly about, then maybe it's not yours to do and it's somebody else's. But all I can tell you for sure is if it feels like it matters, like really, really very important, then you better be doing something about it. Because it's yours to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, I'm really looking forward to that Just As I Am ministry. We are just about out of time here today. And I just want to thank you so much, Miss Audrey. I have enjoyed hearing your story and feeling that spirit moving through you. And just am so appreciative that you were willing to come on here and share that with everybody and give everybody else a chance to know that, well, it doesn't matter where I am right now. I can get somewhere new that I want to be. But there's all kind of ways to do that. And some are as simple as sitting down on the side of the bed and saying, yo, Aunt whoever, help me.
Yeah.
Yeah. So thanks for sharing all of that.
Thank you for having me, and thank you for the work that you're doing here in this area. I'm just so delighted that you're here and that you're healing and you're teaching. And I'm looking forward to knowing more about the Akashic Records.
Uh-huh. Well, we might just do a show on the Akashic Records. Actually, the whole Living Journal, in their next issue, which I believe comes out in September, I'm going to actually have a piece in there about the Akashic Records and what they are. And it's that field, when you started talking at one point earlier about the field, that field is really what has been the mysterious Akashic Records, but we only know about it now because of some work that David Hawkins did, and oh Lord, don't get me started on that, or we'll be here all day. But yeah, the Akashic Records are a very cool thing, but what I want to say about it, and then I have to go, is that that field of consciousness, you can call that God, you can call that life, it is in us, it lives around us. It is all benevolent, it is all powerful, it is omnipotent and omnipresent, and we can call on that field, that power that is in us, and we can call it anything we want to, it doesn't matter, but it is present, and it is for us.
Amen.
Amen. And so on that note, we are going to wrap up, and our show is every Wednesday from 1 to 3 Eastern, here on 88.3 FM, WAIF Cincinnati. And also live streaming online at WAIF883.org. The show is Inner Divinity, Knowing the Source Within, and you can also find us on Facebook. And we would love to hear your comments and suggestions and know what you really want to hear about. And I am already looking forward to connecting with everybody next week. And we are going to close out today with two of my favorite people singing together. We are closing out with Dylan, Bob Dylan, that is. And Mavis Staples singing, Gonna Change My Way of Thinking. And I believe that's what we're all going to do here. So, good luck with that. Love you. See you next week.
California, Mavis.
Thank you much. Whoa, you got a nice view.
Yeah, it is. You can sit on this porch and look right straight into Hawaii.
Yeah, I was over in them foothills.
Why?
I was looking for me some food. You know, I'm kind of hungry now, though. You got anything to eat?
Well, I'm sure we do. Mama, we have anything to eat?
Sure, we got plenty of chicken out there in the yard.
Well, we're going to go knock a few of them off and fry them up.
Yeah, yeah.
Mavis, I've had the flu.
Oh, my.
Mm-hmm.
Don't tell me you got the flu.
Mm-hmm. I've been up all night laying in bed, had insomnia, reading Snoozeweek.
Oh, Snoozeweek. That ain't gonna get rid of no blues.
Mm-mm.
We gotta do some singing. Do some singing.
Oh, yeah, let's
sing about it. You know? Right. Gonna sing.